I just have to tell you that I enjoyed the song service, and it seemed like that my heart was very stirred and opened up by the Lord as we praised the Lord and thought upon Him and sang the songs that described Him. I truly wanted to just get down on my knees. I wanted to just bow. In my heart, I did. But I thank the Lord for these precious times that we have to be in His presence and to lift our hearts to Him. I've been looking to the Lord for what He would have today, and the Lord put this thought upon my heart, and I want to just go into God's Word this morning and see what we can find and discover of His will for us. Someone came to Jesus, and they asked Him what was the greatest commandment. And Jesus told him, and He quoted from Deuteronomy. He quoted from, He quoted two different places and actually gave two answers. It was, the man asked for the greatest commandment, and he added a second. Jesus did, Matthew 22, and verse 36, a lawyer asked him, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So very important here. Jesus took from all of the different laws and codes of the Old Testament and the ordinances and the ceremonies that they were to keep. And there is one thing that is greater than all of them. And they actually, when you keep this one thing, it fulfills, or it'll cause you to fulfill all of the other minor things that He listed. They all fall under this heading, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. When He has all your heart, He has everything in your life. He has your time, your talents, your money. He has that takes in everything. So I want to speak to us this morning from the thought about your whole heart or all of your heart. When Israel had gone away from Him and grieved His heart, and we heard earlier that God still remembered him and still reached out after him, and His covenant was with him. We're like that too. The scripture says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And so the Lord, He wants us to return. He calls to all men, return, and not just return in name, but I want to look here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, what Samuel told the children of Israel at this time. And they were in this condition at this time. They had been so wicked and had turned to Baal and Ashtoreth, and the Ark of God had been taken away from him, had been with the Philistines for how long? Let's see. 7 months they had been without the token of the presence of their Lord. It had been in the land of the Philistines, troubling and plaguing them, and many people died in that land, and the Philistines finally said, "We got to get this thing out of here." Do you remember this story? Sometime, children, when you get home, ask your parents to tell you or to read you this story about the ark. What happened when it was in the land of the Philistines? When they took it and set it in the house of their god Dagon. You know what Dagon looked like? Dagon looked like a man. Half of him was a man, and half of him was the bottom of a fish, like a fish tail. Like the, you see in in the worldly movies and pictures today of mermaids, that's what Dagon the god was. He was half man, half fish, is the way that they thought he looked like. They put the Ark of God in that temple, and what did Dagon do? What did their idol do when God's presence came into that place? The first night, Dagon was down on the floor in front of the ark. He had fallen off of where he had been put. And he was down like somebody bowing before the ark. Well, they set him back up again, and they came back the next morning, and you know what he had done? Their god had fallen down again and broken in pieces. Who did that? Who broke that statue in pieces? It was God. And so they said, well, we got to get him out of here. So they took that ark and they took him somewhere else. And everywhere the ark went, it said God's hand was heavy upon the people. That means he was not pleased. He allowed them and caused them to suffer affliction because they were misusing the ark. This is talking about the box where God had said that he would dwell there inside their tabernacle. Well, they had taken that all away, and the enemies had it. So you know what they did? The Philistines, they called their priests and they said, "You tell us what to do with this troublesome thing." And the priests got this idea that if you take it away, naturally, it will, everything that's happened to us, we'll just say that it just happened by chance. But this thing, they say, belongs to their God. And so we're going to prove whether it's of their God or not, whether he's really this powerful or not. They took two mother cows who had little calves. And if you know about cows, you'll know that a mother calf will not go away from her calf. Her mother cow will not go away from her calf for very long. She's got that mama instinct, and she's going to stay with her babies. But those priests said, you put this ark on a cart behind two mother cows who have just had their calves, and you just put it on there and see where the cows go. If they stay here with their calves, we'll know this was all just chance. There isn't anything to it. But if those cows go away from their calves and take this ark back to Israel, we'll know that their God did all this. Well, that was God's chance. Those cows left their calves, took that ark, and started in the opposite direction with that ark. And they were mooing and they were making noise, but they never turned to the right or the left. They headed straight down the road and took that ark over into Israel. And the Bible doesn't say that the Philistines said, "Ah, that was the true God. We better worship him." The Bible doesn't say that they ever turned around or not. But God sure did show them that it wasn't natural. It was supernatural. It was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when that ark came back, the men of Israel, they came and they wanted Samuel to pray for them. Well, Samuel said here now in chapter 7, verse 3, Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. So what did it mean to return to the Lord with all their heart? What was the proof that they had done that? What did he just say here? If you really return to him with all your heart, this is what you're going to do. You're going to put away the idols and the strange gods. And it's just the same today. When we have gone away to our own ways and we become our own idol, or whatever else it is that we're serving instead of God, pleasures, money, this world, a religion, Any idol that we have taken into our own hearts that we serve instead of God, if we'll return to the Lord with all our hearts, we'll prove it to Him by turning away from those idols that we are serving. That is the proof to Him that we really are returning with all of our hearts. And all through the Scriptures, you have the Israelites as an example. Either they would serve the Lord with all their hearts and forsake their gods, or sometimes you'd find them half and half. There was one point where it said that they served God with part of their heart and they served their idols with another part of their heart. Is that what God wanted? That's not what God wanted. He wanted their hearts to be undivided toward Him, devoted wholly to Him. So He said, return unto the Lord with all your hearts. And then the Scripture tells us, Psalm 119, 119, and I've gone through and marked all of them, so that when I just see this page, I can see all the places where it says with the whole heart. And there's several places in Psalm 119. The first one it occurs is verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Now that's going to be what gets you to the Lord. I'm afraid that there have been too many divided hearts in the very time of seeking the Lord. Oh, people get stirred up. Maybe they have trouble in their lives. Maybe they go to a funeral and the preacher says, you need God. And somebody says, oh yeah, I need to get back into church. That's not really what they need. I know what they're saying when they say that. But what they really need is God Himself. Not just to get into the building where He is worshipped. Not just to be among the people who worship Him. You could go be with the most godly and devoted of all Christians. But if you don't seek Him with your whole heart, you won't find God. And that's a promise. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. He said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He said, then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. When will the Lord be found of you? When you seek for Him with all your heart. Both at the time when you're being dealt with by the Lord to leave your life of sin and to change your life. If a person at that point just kind of goes halfway, they start going to church. They start praying. They start reading the Bible. But what did Samuel say? You've got to put your idols away. You've got to put the things that are displeasing God out of your life. If you keep doing those and you pray too, it doesn't work. And that's what a lot of people do. They continue living just the way that they've always lived, but they add church to it. And they add prayer to it. And they add Bible reading to it. The Lord said, with all your heart. And you prove it by putting those things away. And you can find me. Now, sometimes I wonder when people say, well, I'm a Christian now. How do we know? How do we know that they found the Lord? There's going to be a change. There's going to be in your mind, in your language, in the things that you do, in the things that you say, your words. And there's just something that when you really find the Lord, when you find Him precious to you, you begin to obey Him and you begin to serve Him and you begin to love Him. He said, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's other places in Psalm 119. Let's go back there. He doesn't just use the word search, but we know that when we speak about praying to Him. That's the way that we search for Him. And I would encourage you, spend time in prayer. If you want to find and experience God, just begin to seek Him. Go to the secret place where He is. He dwells in the secret place. You're not going to find Him by immersing yourself in the activities of this world, but you're going to find Him in the secret place. Look at this verse now, Psalm 119 and 10. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Now verse 58, I entreated Thy favor with my whole heart. Now here's a little bit more added to our understanding. Entreat your favor. What does that mean? Lord, how can I please You? This is going a little farther than, Lord, I just want You in my life. You know, I'm going to add You to the things that I do. But Lord, how can I please You? What is it that You really want from me? I'll do anything for You. I just want to find You. I want to have You, to own You, to know You. And I want to know You in all of the ways that You are. I don't want to bring just a cheap offering to You, but You are so worth everything that I can give You, even though it costs me. And especially, Lord, I want it to cost me. Therefore, I know that I'm in sincerity when it costs me and I still want to do it. Lord, even if it involves suffering and pain, I want to know You. I want to understand You. I want to please You. Lord, I want to know that I please You. Help me just to be willing to lay down everything in my life. Lord, touch anything in my life. Begin to really, really seek Him like that. I entreated Thy favor with my whole heart. Then there, toward the end of the chapter, then verse 145. I cried with my whole heart. You know, you hear crocodile tears. People that cry and they really don't. I mean, there's people that are actors and actresses. They can really look like they're crying, but it's not from the heart. Sometimes my husband tells about when he was a little boy and he would lie. And he would cry to his mom and say, I'm not lying. And his daddy would say, he is lying. His mom would say, no, he's not lying. He's crying about it. His daddy would say, no, he's lying. He's told that story to us. We know people do things like this. There have been people that came right here to the chapel and asked for money and for help and cried and put out a big story. And it wasn't sincere. We found out later it wasn't sincere. But oh, people can really. But this said, I cried with my whole heart. Not just tears, but really calling to God. Have you ever called to God with all of your heart and meant it? I believe that when we do that, we'll find Him. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep Thy statutes. When you're really crying to God, you're doing business with Him. You begin to say, Lord, the thing that I've not wanted to do, I knew I was supposed to do it. I knew this is what You wanted me to do. I've been putting it off. I've been running from it. I've been hiding from it. I've been lying to myself about it. But this is going. Lord, I'm going to put this right here. I'm willing. When you really start crying to the Lord with your whole heart, you begin to do those kind of things. I cried unto Thee, save me, and I will keep Thy testimonies. He said, I prevented the dawning of the morning, or I was up praying before the morning even came. I cried, I hoped in Your word. Well, that's what we need to do when we're seeking the Lord. We already read the one about loving the Lord with all of our hearts, but I want to go back in the Old Testament and just look at what He said back here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is the end of Moses' last message to the children of Israel. He was bringing back to their minds the things that happened to them and what the Lord had done and what the Lord had promised. In chapter 30, first of all, that verse 10 says, as we have been speaking, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment, verse 10 and verse 11 now, this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. And my margin, the version there says, it's not too hard for thee. And we want to throw it up to God that it was just too hard. You just can't live for the Lord like that. It's just too difficult. The Lord's promising here. And I believe we need to just believe the Lord. It's not going to be too hard for you, he's saying. You love me. You serve me. Search for me with all your heart. This is not going to be too hard for you. Hear the word of the Lord this morning to your soul, because this is where the enemy prevents many people from entering in. Is that they get it in their minds, it's too hard. Believe God this morning. Don't believe the devil. Believe God. God is saying, it is not too hard for you. It's not far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, well, who's going to go up there and bring it down? It's not over the sea that you're going to say, oh, I'm going to have to go over the sea and get it and do it. He said, no, it's very near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. You know what? The scripture says they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony. You say, oh, it's really, really hard to resist the devil and go against the devil. It's just like I just fall. He's saying here, it's in your heart. It's in your mouth. The commandment, the ability to obey it, it's right there. You change that heart, you give the Lord your heart, you testify to Him, to others, I mean to live for the Lord. You resist the enemy, and you believe God's word, and the Lord's going to give you victory. He said, it's in your mouth and in your heart that thou mayest do it. Then in verse 20, he said, well, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou, both thou and thy seed, may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life. Now, also in verse 6, this is what really has to happen. He used a physical operation that was required of the Israelite males back in those days. It was a total spiritual lesson. It was an object lesson that God must operate on the heart and remove something from the heart in order for us to obey him. He used that circumcision rite of circumcision to illustrate this. And he would bring it out. And here's one of the times when he brought it out so clearly. The Lord thy God, this is verse 6 of 30. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed or thy children to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. This is really what's going to come into your experience, is that when you return to the Lord with all your heart, you seek him with all your heart, and you begin to pray to him, Lord, I want to please you. You entreat his favor and cry to him with all your heart. You're going to run up against something that's in there. You've got an old man. You've got the body of sin, you've got your flesh, you've got an inner resistance that you were born with to God. Do you know, we're not born with just in tune with God. We're created in sin. It says the wicked go astray from the womb as soon as they're born, speaking lies. This is the way we are. We were born this way, with a bend to go our own ways and not to go God's way. And so when you're dealing with little children, you have to remember, I'm working with a natural inclination here. And it's an uphill road, yes. The discipline is very hard. And we can do our part, but it's God that has to operate on their hearts. We can do our best to train their flesh and teach our little children. You don't just give in to your flesh. If your old self inside wants to be angry and wants to throw the book across the room, no, you're not allowed to do that. That will help train that child to know he's not supposed to do that. But what will it take to really get that inclination and desire to do things like that out of the heart? It's going to have to take God to operate on the heart. So that's what we're going to find when we begin to say, Lord, I want it with my whole heart. You're going to have to come to the place where you say, Lord, circumcise my heart. Take away whatever it is that's always in me that fights you. Lord, I lay it down. I want to serve you. Lord, write your laws in my heart. Make my heart tender. Take away whatever it is that's hard. Sometimes we don't even know how to describe it. I just remember the feeling like there's just something wrong inside me that wants I want to be glorified rather than God. I want to please men more than I want to please God. There was just something, and that thing made me do things that were selfish and ugly. I wanted to please the Lord. But in order for the Lord to get my whole heart, I had to come to the place where I recognized there's something there that is just, it'll take my way rather than God's when given a chance. So when we recognize that, this is what it's going to take, the Lord to circumcise your heart. And you can come to Him and ask Him to do that in a way that you will understand. Lord, I know we're going to have to choose every day to serve Him. It's not like He's going to operate on you and make you a robot that you won't ever have a will again. You will still have a will. You will still need to choose His way. You will still need to resist temptation. You'll be very sorely tempted. You'll still have a flesh that wants its way. But I believe when the Lord gets down into our whole heart and we yield ourselves to Him and He operates on that, whatever it is that is that we were born with, that just it just reverted to its own way all the time. Lord, operate on me. And you'll to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. We also want to let's see. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Many times when I begin my day, I realize I'll be in big, bad trouble if I trust in my own self. In any decision, large or small, if I trust in my own understanding, I am sure to fail. And so I always ask the Lord, Lord, help me today. I want to trust in You with all my heart. This is very familiar, Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now we can do that in a divided way too. But Lord, help us. And we can ask the Lord, Lord, teach me how to trust You. We sing a song number 119. I am learning how to trust Him with my life and for all things. We're hardwired, we're born with a disposition that does not trust Him, that does not believe Him. But we can, the Lord can operate on our hearts. Then we can learn, we can begin to know how to trust Him first thought that comes to the mind, we can learn to discern. You know what? That's me leaning on myself. Lord, re-educate my mind. How can I trust you in this? How can I lean on you, not depend on myself in this way? And the Lord, many times I'll tell you what the Lord has to do. And we think that it's hard, but we're asking the Lord, teach me how to trust in you. And so he takes out what we're trusting in, pulls it out from under our feet, and says, you know, you're going to find out how much you leaned on this, but I'm going to take this away from you, and I want you to learn how to trust me. It's to our benefit that he does that. It's always for our good. Any suffering that we go through, for him to teach us. He said he does it for our profit, that we may be a partaker of his holiness. That's worth it. Now that's worth it. And then it says, I want to learn how to obey him. Again in Deuteronomy 30. Verse 2, thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God and shalt obey his voice. He's speaking here to those people, and he said, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon me, when you've experienced the blessings of the Lord, then you've gone away from him and experienced the curse. If you will return now, he said, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, that thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord God will turn your captivity and have compassion on you. So we want not only to trust him and to love him, but to prove it by our obedience. In the book of Romans, I've read this many, many times, and it's always a challenge to me. These Romans, they weren't born Israelites. These were Gentiles just like you and me. So this experience is like ours too. Romans 6, talking to people who had been sinners, and he's giving the argument here, that yes, the grace of God abounded to you. And yes, you were sinners and he loved you. And Christ died for you while you were yet sinners. But then he goes on to say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And he explains to them that you were baptized in a manner of Christ's death, that now you live as he lives in his resurrection. He said, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's in all of this chapter 6. But now he said, verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, this is the distinguishing fact, the obedience. If we obey from the heart, this is what tells us that what we're loving and what we're saying we're loving and trusting in God and returning to God, obedience is what gives the proof of that. He said, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. I'm thankful today that the experience we can have with the Lord is a deeper experience than being made to do what is right. And somebody just beating us over the head and saying, if you don't do right, this is what will happen to you. And yeah, we don't do right, so then that happens to us. And that be our experience all down through life. Aren't you glad it's more than that? I'm glad the Lord changed my heart. And now I can obey from my heart. It's what I want to do. It's what brings me the joy to do what He's told me to do. You have obeyed from the heart. One of the things that we have found is very important in being right with God and pleasing God. He brought this out in Matthew. And we try to encourage others that this is very much a thing that is important to your eternal salvation. Matthew, let's see, 18. The last verse of that chapter. He gives the illustration here to Peter after Peter said, "How often do I have to forgive if somebody sins against me?" And then comes back and apologizes. "How often do I have to put up with that?" And Peter thought he was being real generous, so he said, "Seven times?" Yeah, that's a good thought, isn't it? I thought that thought. That was a nice gesture on my part. I'd be willing to forgive seven times. And the Lord just knocked him off his feet, so to speak, and said, "No, 490 times. You know, there really isn't that much time in a day for somebody to come and sin against you. But he was illustrating a point. Your forgiveness is unlimited. That's what I want you to do. And he gave this story here about the worth of forgiveness and what it really means to forgive and what it means to have compassion. And so in verse 35, he said, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." And the word, of course, with this message today is from the heart. If ye from your hearts don't forgive. It's one thing to say, "I forgive you." But to really, from the heart, let the person go. Quit wishing evil upon them. Quit wishing that you could pay him back or that somebody would pay him back. That they could suffer like you've suffered. Quit wishing all that. Let it go. Because you know what? The Lord really, He wants us to be like Him when He was being nailed to the cross. And as He was being nailed and put on that cross, what was He saying? He was praying to His Father, begging His Father to forgive them. What was Stephen doing when they were pouring the stones on his head, throwing them at him as hard as they could? What did Stephen say? "Don't lay this sin to their charge." What he was saying was, "Lord, don't punish him. Don't punish him for this." Unforgiveness is always saying, "I hope they suffer. I hope they hurt as bad as I have." Forgiveness says, "God in heaven, don't even lay it to their charge. Forgive them. Please forgive them." Why did Jesus say it like that? You know, hell and destruction are before the eyes of the Lord, the scripture says. Jesus knows what it means to suffer eternally in hell. He doesn't want anyone to perish like that. He's not willing for anyone, even someone who was crucifying him. He didn't want the flames of hell. He wanted God to forgive him for it. Now, it's a debate, I guess. Did God forgive them if they didn't ever come to God? Were they still responsible for what they did for Jesus? What do you think? You know, that could probably has been debated many times. That's really not the thing that we're focusing on. What we're focusing on today is how we are toward those who injure us and sin against us. Do I from my heart forgive? And that's, Jesus showed us what he meant by that. Now let's talk about something else. Psalms chapter 4. Chapter 9, sorry. Psalms chapter 9, there are several of the Psalms that say this. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Now this, I love this, but I think that we need to get all the other of it fixed before we try this. We need to be obeying Him and trusting in Him and loving Him and serving Him, forgiving those who have wronged us. And then, this is the result. This is what we can do with everything in us. And I'll tell you, when you're doing everything, when you're loving Him with all your heart, when you are obeying Him with all your heart, it's real easy to do this one. When you come then and you begin to think of Him, and you begin to meditate on Him, and you begin to praise Him, your heart swells with thanksgiving of what He's done for you, and the joy that you've found in serving Him with all your heart. The freedom that you have now, you're not all bound up by your own ways, but you've given them. Oh, what rest to the soul. Oh, what a ceasing of all of the turmoil of the soul. When you have that rest in you, and you come before the Lord, and you begin to contemplate His forgiveness, what the grace He's given you to forgive, the peace that you have now that you've let everything go, it's easy to praise Him with your whole heart. That's when the worship wells up. That's when you want to bow. That's when you... I'll tell you what. When we're not real grateful and thankful, we don't recognize what the Lord has done. Can't really praise Him. But when we really begin to see, Lord, what You have done in my heart, what You've circumcised and taken off of my heart that freed me to serve You, oh, what a wonderful miracle You have done in me. And it's just like it lifts you up to just praise Him and say, Lord, You could do anything. If You could save me, You could do anything. And you just, I'll praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. Oh, Lord, let us understand how great You are so that we may praise You. There's several of these in the Psalms. Psalms 86. And verse 12, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with all my heart, and will glorify Thy name forevermore. For great is Thy mercy toward me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Oh, that is truly what motivates our praises, is when we recognize what He has done. Psalm 138. And one, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. I don't know what came to your mind when you heard those words. In front of all of the falseness and the gods that people have put in their lives, and back here they had all these idol worshipers, and the people of God lived in the middle of them, and they were just all around them, beckoning, calling constantly, come worship these idols, you can live this way. They had their lavish, lewd lifestyles, and it's just that way today. You bow before the gods of this world, and there's a lifestyle that goes with it that's immoral, and it's glittery, and it's glamorous, and it's the way that beckons, but it's the false gods, people. It's bowing down to the idols of this world. But He's saying here, I'll praise You with my whole heart before the gods, before all of this, I will sing praise unto You. What does it cost, people? I wonder. Over there in India and Nepal and all those places where the idols, the Hindus, are so closing in against the Christians. What does it mean for someone to praise the Lord before all those gods, to sing praise? It means their lives. Many times it means imprisonment, torture, their loved ones killed before their faces, and their lives taken. I will praise thee with my whole heart. And also then in, let's see, here's one that's a little hard for us, Psalms 11:1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now, that it seems like that's where the devil muzzles us. We have all kinds of reasons why we have this way of not praising the Lord with our whole hearts. And we think, well, I don't want to be insincere. Hey, you've given your life to the Lord. He has circumcised your heart. Your heart's with Him as far as your understanding goes. You know that the only thing you want to do in life is to serve Him and praise Him. Then praise Him. Lift up your voice and praise the Lord. Let it come out of your mouth, right in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. I used to have some friends that were mute in the service of the Lord when we'd be in the services. But boy, when they got out on the ball field and we'd play together, they could holler and cheer, and it didn't seem to embarrass them. And I was just a young girl, 10, 11, and I would notice that and I would think, hey, you don't say a word in service. Whose side are you on? That's what I would think in my mind. I think, well, if I was on the Lord's side, I'm going to cheer for the Lord. I'm going to testify it. Because it would make me feel hypocritical to be able to do all that hollering out on the ball field and to not say anything about the Lord. Well, that's me. And I know there are people that have honest thoughts just the opposite way, that their worship is very internal. They still feel the same worship that I do, but it's not in their personality to express it the same way. I'm glad we have the freedom to do what we do before the Lord. You're not doing it for me, and I'm not doing it for you. But I do want to encourage us this morning. The Lord is worthy to be praised, and we want to praise Him with all of our heart. However you can get that done, I want to encourage you to do it in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Well, I'm just grateful today to have the privilege to serve Him, to know of Him, to understand Him. Do you realize what a privilege this is that we have to know about God? To know what He can do, to know that He's real, to know that He is powerful in our lives to change and to deliver. We can do this. We can thank Him and praise Him with all of our heart, simply because He has revealed Himself to us and we know who He is. Amen.